Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. We just have today and next week left of this series, The Guards. And last week, we entered into this section in 2 Timothy that really captured this idea of purity, And we saw that generally speaking, when it comes to the totality of our lives, like our words and our works and what we say and what we do, generally speaking, we have a purity problem. And I'm not talking about the secular world. I'm talking about within the church. It's amazing week after week, the kind of stories that are coming out right now, especially within leaders that are being found out for all sorts of kinds of impurity. And we have this purity problem. And so last weekend, we were reminded that we must get rid of that problem. Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to be set apart in the totality of our lives, right? We are to be like clean, honorable, pure vessels or utensils set aside and ready for the master of the house, as Paul would put it, to be put into service at any given point. So in other words, we're to be pure in what we say and in what we do, so that we can always be ready for the Lord's work, no matter what, always ready. Well, to maintain that purity, we saw that we must flee impurity and pursue purity. We must flee impurity, run from it, get away from it, and pursue with force, run towards purity. So overall, we saw that we must be the pure guards. Right? We're called to guard the good deposit entrusted to us, and we are called to be that pure guard. Well, that message last week set up today's message, because the good deposit we're to guard is ultimately the pure truth, the pure word of truth. God's pure and holy, set apart, gospel good news message of Jesus. And the word or the scriptures that present and proclaim that gospel, i.e., the Bible, God's words. Meaning, as pure guards, we're called and commanded to properly and purely present and preach God's pure word of truth to all people. So this past week, I was sitting in my office in a meeting with somebody, and as I'm in that meeting, my phone begins to blow up. Text message after text message after text message I begin to receive. Now, my phone was on silent, but I could feel it. It was just going off. And of course, I'm thinking subconsciously, oh, it must be a group chat that I'm in. Right? Don't you just love those group chats, right? And you just notification after notification. That's what I'm thinking, is that it's a group chat. It's just going off like crazy. But that was not the case. Instead, I was receiving multiple messages from a variety of people in the church, all of them saying basically the same thing. Jonathan, I just got a weird message from another number claiming to be you, and that they want me to go out and buy gift cards right now, to take a picture of those gift cards and send those gift cards to that number. And of course, it was not me. Which, by the way, if you ever get that, that's not from us. Okay, we sent out those messages. Some of you got those this week. Like, that's not from us. If you ever get a message like that, don't just call the church office. It's not from us. It was not me. It was a scam. They couldn't even spell my last name right. But anyways, it was a scam. It was someone pretending to be a truthful source while communicating a truth. However, all the while, it was a fraud, a false, deceitful source communicating a lie. And I'm telling you, these types of scams have exploded over the last few years, and many of you already know that. I get scam calls every day, and many of you do as well. But there are nearly 3 million scams being reported every year. That's not counting the scams that are not reported. And the liars behind the scams have gotten even better at what they do. As a matter of fact, 2023, just last year, was the worst year on record. According to the Federal Trade Commission, people reported just last year losing $10 billion to scams. $10 billion to scams. That's $1 billion more than the previous year. $10 billion, like that's unbelievable. And make no mistake, with the growing amount of technological tools, especially in the realm of artificial intelligence, AI, and with scammers now able to hijack and impersonate voices, pictures, even videos, things are only going to get worse. The world where someone can pretend to be a truthful source while communicating a truth, while actually all the while being a fraud, a false, deceitful source communicating a lie, will only get worse. And hear me on this. None of that compares with how bad things are and how bad things will get when it comes to the assault we will witness and experience on God's pure, holy, set-apart word of truth. Now, what I mean by that is not just that people will attack God's word. They will attack God's word. But that's not what I'm specifically talking about. What I'm saying is that many people will come, and have already come, mind you, and they will seek to hijack God's words while then pretending to be a truthful source, and while then pretending to communicate the truth, all the while, however, they will be frauds. False, deceitful sources communicating what Satan has always communicated since the garden. Lies. Trying to steal, trying to kill and destroy everything and everyone through deception. By tainting God's pure word of truth, making it impure, trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything and everyone through deception. It's as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Again, the enemy, the father of lies, masquerades as an angel of light, as though he's a father of truth. But he's an imposter. Or it's as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, listen, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So you have to be on guard, he says. Therefore, you have to be shrewd as serpents or as wise as snakes. But also you have to be as innocent as doves. Meaning, be on guard of the imposters, the liars, while you be the pure guard, who guards the pure word of truth by properly and purely presenting and preaching and teaching the word of truth to all people. No matter what, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter the temptation to walk away from the faith, to twist God's word, no matter the opposition you might get, no matter the wolves masquerading as sheep, no matter the little devils masquerading as angels of light, you be the pure guard who always guards the pure word of truth, no matter what. And Paul echoes this same idea in 2 Timothy. Just listen to the context surrounding the passage you and I are about to read in chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, I put the references here of what I'm about to read, but Paul says this, Timothy, you have to understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, meaning there will come times of struggles and trials, battles, pain, suffering. There will come temptation to buy what the culture's selling. There will come temptation to live your truth. There will come the opposition from those closest to you, from the culture. There will come difficulties and deception, Timothy. Why is that? Well, because, he goes on to say, in the last days, people will be lovers of self. They're going to love money. They'll be proud and arrogant and abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They'll be brutal. They won't love the good. They'll be treacherous and reckless and swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God's. They will have the appearance of godliness, but they will deny its power. So he goes on to say, Timothy, you must avoid such people. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, like little devils masquerading as angels of light. Because among them, he goes on to say, there are those who creep into households and capture weak women. It's almost like a figure of speech, meaning they are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing who seek to infiltrate and infatuate spiritually and mentally weak people to get access to their most personal and intimate spaces in order to capture them, to take hold of their minds, to take hold of their attention, to take hold of their lives, to take them captive. Those who are burdened already with sins, those who are burdened and already led astray by various passions, those who are always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So he's saying, Timothy, and he's saying, church, avoid them. Because Timothy, listen, just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, these men, these people, also oppose the truth. Now, Timothy throws those two names in there in chapter 3, and you're like, who in the world is Jonas and Jambres? I don't even know. I don't even know how to say their names. Well, according to historical tradition, they were known to be two of the magicians or sorcerers who worked for Pharaoh and duplicated some of those early plagues on Egypt. You remember the plague narrative, the 10 big plagues, right? They were believed to be some of those magicians or sorcerers at the beginning who were able to duplicate some of those plagues. In other words, these two sought to hijack God's presence and power, his truth, so as to deceive. And some people, according to tradition, even believe these two went with the Israelites into the wilderness eventually and were part of the group that helped produce the horror of the golden calf moment. Either way, there were two names that had become synonymous with lies, with deceit, with a false impersonation of God's presence and power, of God's truth. And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you have to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove, and you have to avoid such people. Avoid their podcasts. Avoid their books and blogs. Avoid their preaching. Avoid their churches. You have to avoid such people because they're wolves seeking to hijack God's truth and lead other people astray through deception, through twisting the truth, through tainting and making the truth impure. Avoid them, Timothy, because Paul says these men oppose the truth and they are men or people corrupted, he says, in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, meaning they're not true believers. They're not of the faith and in the faith. So avoid them. But then, a few verses down, it gets almost even worse. Paul says, Timothy, listen, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, those who desire to be the pure guard and to guard the pure word of truth, they will be persecuted. You won't fit in. You won't be liked. You'll be mocked, humiliated, rejected. You'll be persecuted. All the while, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving others, but they themselves also being deceived. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, listen, the time is coming when people, they won't endure sound teaching. They'll have itching ears, and so what they'll do is they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths. Myths about who Jesus is. Myths about Jesus' life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. Myths about Jesus' ascension into heaven. Myths about his second coming. Myths about what it means and what it looks like to live in Christ, to live like Christ, and to live for Christ. Meaning, many people will come, and they already have come, and they will seek to hijack God's truth while then pretending to be a truthful source, while then pretending to communicate the truth. All the while, however, there'll be frauds, false, deceitful sources, communicating what Satan has always communicated, lies. And I'm telling you, they come in suits and ties, and they come in ripped jeans and t-shirts. It doesn't matter. You have to be on guard. You have to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, because they're coming to steal, kill, and destroy through deception, and it's only going to get worse. So no matter what, despite living in this world where many want to distort and thwart the truth, to taint the truth in order to serve their evil desires and deceive the masses, despite the temptation to join, to go along with, despite the opposition, we must be the pure guard who guards the pure word of God's. And that's what Paul is getting at in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17. Look there now. Verse 14 through 17, chapter 3. So while all of this has gone on, is going on, and will go on, Paul is saying, as for you, Timothy, as for you, lover of Jesus and follower of Jesus, as for you in Christ, living like Christ, seeking to live for Christ, as for you, Timothy, you must continue in what you have learned. You have to continue in what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And then he goes on and says in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the scriptures or the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16 he says, all scripture, it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We'll stop there. So in such days in which we find ourselves, in the face of so much temptation and opposition, how do we be and remain that pure guard, no matter what, guarding that pure word of God, the pure word of truth? How do we do it? What do we do? Well, three things we learn from this passage. Number one is we must be educated in God's word. If you're going to be and remain the pure guard who's guarding the good deposit entrusted to you, you must be educated in God's word. And you must continue to be educated in God's word. Meaning you never arrive, oh, I got it all figured out, I know everything there is to know about God's word. You're constantly learning and growing. So we must be educated in God's word, and we must continue to be educated. While, Paul says, remembering those who first educated us in God's word. Paul said we must continue in what we've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom we learned it and how we've been educated in that word since our childhood. So a few weeks ago, I told you I preached at First Baptist Church, Ponca City, and it was a weird experience for me because this is the church I was, in essence, born and raised in, my home church. And it was weird because, like, within the first 30 minutes, I bumped into my second grade teacher at school. She goes to church there. I bumped into my French teacher from high school. She goes to church there. I bumped into my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. I bumped into my children's minister while growing up. I bumped into a friend and mentor through middle school and high school. He was there, not to mention my family. So it was like this weird just moment of just preaching to these that in essence are strong believers, strong leaders, and who were the strong influencers on my life and on my faith. And it was like this weird reminder that, man, these were the people who raised me, who taught and trained me, who educated me in the pure word of truth. Not that movie, not that podcast or book from some guy across the country. These people taught and trained me. The pure word of truth in God's words. And what Paul's saying is, I must remember them, be grateful for them, thankful for them, and I must not depart from the truth that they taught me from God's words. But I must also continue in teaching and training myself in the words, educating myself in the words. Therefore, I must continually read the words. I've got to read it. Just open it up, read it. And I have to obey it. Remaining firm in the word and remaining firm on the word, as do all of you. All of us do. You must also remember those who taught and trained you, educated you in God's word. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or a teacher, or a family friend, or some mentor. But you have to remember them and be grateful for them, those who educated you in the word of God. And don't depart the truth that they taught you from God's word. You must also continue in teaching and training yourself in the word, educating yourself in the word. Therefore, you must read the words. Read it, obey it, remaining firm in it and on it, no matter what. No matter the temptation to walk away or again to buy what the culture's selling, no matter the opposition, just as those who come before you who taught, trained, and educated you in the truth, you also remain faithful to God's word, continuing in what you've learned and have firmly believed. And part of this education process is the equipping process. So the second thing you and I must do in order to be the pure guard, always no matter what, guarding that pure word of truth, is we must be equipped by the word of God and with the word of God. We must be equipped by and with the word of God, meaning you and I must be so in the word, educating ourselves on everything about God's words, that we are so equipped to properly and purely present, preach, or teach the word of God to another person, to anybody. This isn't like, oh, okay, just I got to get behind a pulpit and preach. No, this is like you're in conversation at work to be able to teach the word of God. We have to be so equipped by it and with it so that we can open up the word of God with anybody, no matter the context, talking about it, dialoguing over it, speaking from it. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, earlier on, Paul said, Timothy, you have to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, a servant of God who has no need to be ashamed. So you have to be pure, but also don't be ashamed in how you handle the word of truth. He says you also must be a servant or a worker who is rightly handling the word of truth, meaning properly and purely teaching the word of truth, training others in the word of truth. And then later on in verse 24 and 25 of that chapter, he would say, listen, Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, and they must be able to teach. To again, open up God's words, equipped by it and with it, and to teach another person. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is, and so on and so forth. Patiently, he says, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? Well, he says, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil or the trap of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Meaning, listen, you and I, we have an enemy, and there are those captured by that enemy, and they, in a way, know God's words. Meaning they can quote it. They can present it. They can proclaim it. But they do so while seeking to hijack it, twist it, and deceive the masses with their tainted, impure presentation and proclamation of it. Therefore, you and I must be so in the Word, educating ourselves on everything about God's Word, that we are equipped to not just live the Word, but to teach the Word of God truthfully and correctly, properly and purely, no matter the situation, to anyone, especially our opponents. Think of our greatest example in this, and that's Jesus, especially when he was in the wilderness, when he was tempted, right, for 40 days. Well, when faced with temptation and opposition, when the enemy, like he always does, hijacked God's truth in order to pretend to be a truthful source and to pretend to communicate the word of truth, all the while, however, he was a fraud, a false, deceitful source, communicating what Satan always communicates, lies, so as to steal, kill, and destroy through deception. Whenever he came to Jesus, whenever he sought to present and proclaim a tainted, impure version of God's pure word of truth, Jesus was so equipped by and with the word that he was able to truthfully, properly, and purely correct his opponent, even the devil himself, by and with the word of God. So listen, for us, there were many people who were wrongfully handling the word of truth and oftentimes intentionally, deceitfully, and incorrectly teaching the word of truth so as to deceive others and to serve their own evil desires. So like Jesus, you and I must be equipped by the word and with the word so that we are able to correct them with the word, no matter the temptation, and no matter the opposition. And Paul says, hey, listen, you're to do that, though, in a gentle spirit. Not to be quarrelsome, but to be kind, patiently enduring evil, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so that they may be set free from the snare of the devil, so that they might come to their senses and come to a knowledge of the truth. So, to be the pure guard who purely guards the word of truth, we must be educated in God's word and we must be equipped by and with God's word. But none of that matters if you and I are not empowered by and with God's words. None of that really matters if you and I are not empowered by and with God's words. To be successful in being a pure guard who guards the pure word of God's, we must be empowered by the words and with the words. Because here's the thing. The word of God reveals and points to the word of God, who is not a what, but a who. This book ultimately reveals and points to Jesus. The word now become flesh. The fullness of God now in human form. It reveals and ultimately points to Jesus so that ultimately you and I, sinners dead in our sins, might believe in Jesus, the only name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved, so that we might believe in his name, and by believing, as John would say, that we might have life in his name. Having now received the Holy Spirit of God, and now having been empowered by the Spirit of God, having now been empowered by the Word of God and with the Word of God. See, this book is not like any other book. And Paul distinguishes it from any other book when he hits that verse 16 and says, listen, it is breathed out by God. All scripture. Meaning it's of God, it's from God, and it's all about God. It all points to God. And so we are to be so in the Word in such a way that the Word of God, the presence and power of God, fills us and empowers us to live in Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to live for Jesus, empowering us to properly and purely present and preach or to teach the pure Word of God. Therefore, you and I must approach God and His Word with humility and with openness. Not just for education, but so as to be radically transformed by the life-giving Word of God. We must approach God's Word and His presence with intentionality, yes, but also with intimacy. Allowing God to make us pure, to cause us to be the people of God who properly and purely present and preach the Word of God. Like a patient on the operating table, we must allow the surgeon to do his work on us, to teach us from his words, to convict us of wrong from his word. That's that idea of reproof, right? To correct us, to call us out where we're wrong in our thinking, wrong in our action, wrong in our behavior, so as to correct us in that wrong, to bring us back to the right belief, to the right perspective or disposition or behavior, and so as to train us in righteousness or in purity. Meaning, we must allow God to empower us to live in Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to live for Jesus in all things and in everything. To empower us to remain pure, to guard the good deposit entrusted us, to properly and purely present and preach the Word of God. So overall, we must be educated in God's Word, equipped by and with God's Word, and empowered by and with God's Word. If we're to remain that pure guard, and to guard the pure Word of God. And we have to do this now more than ever. Because the days are evil, and they're only getting worse. Just a few years ago, we were living in Medford, and I was helping this program called Meals on Wheels. Many of you are familiar with that, but it's a program that helps get food to senior adults who usually are homebound, unable to maybe purchase or to prepare food for themselves. But I helped with Meals on Wheels, and one day I came to this lady's house, and I had gotten to know her pretty well on my routes and everything over the weeks. But I came to her house, and on this particular day, she was in tears. She was shaking. She was fearful. She was worried. I'm like, man, what's going on? What has happened? What's the deal here? Well, on the phone, literally as I was getting there, she had this person on the phone, and there was someone saying on the other line that he was her grandson who had found himself in jail and who needed X amount of cash right away. And she couldn't distinguish this lie from the truth. And I said, hang up the phone. It's a scam. It's a lie. It's someone trying to deceive you. Well, there's many in the church, in our culture, who are in spiritual tears. Shaken, fearful, worried. Because the false voices are growing, pretending to be that truthful voice, communicating a truth, while in reality, they're an imposter. A wolf in sheep's clothing. A little devil masquerading as an angel of light. A false, deceitful source communicating a lie. And here's the thing, what you and I must do. Hang up the phone. Hang up the phone. Avoid the scams. Avoid the scammers. Avoid the lies and the imposters. Avoid, again, their books and podcasts and sermons and blogs and their churches. Like Timothy, Paul reminds us and charges us before God, you must do this. You must avoid them. So don't quarrel about words, he would say, which does no good. It only ruins the hearers. Avoid their irreverent babble. It only leads people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk just continues to spread like gangrene. Hang up the phone, Paul's telling Timothy. So you must be educated in the pure word of truth. You must be equipped by and with the word of God. And you must be empowered by and with the word of God. So that you'll be the pure guard. Who can properly and purely in season and out of season, whether you're with one person, a group of coworkers, some neighbors, in the classroom, so that you can properly and purely present, preach, teach the word of God. No matter what, you'll be tempted to walk away. You'll be tempted to buy what the culture's selling. Don't do it. Hang up the phone. You will face opposition. They'll come after you in a variety of ways. But no matter what, be on guard and remain the pure guard. Here in just a moment, we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. We won't have a normal time of invitation, but it's a reminder of the body and the blood of Jesus given for us. The Word of God, crucified like a criminal on the cross. He who knew no sin, who became our sin, who became the curse on the tree so that you and I might be set free from our sin. It's a reminder of the purity that you and I have in Christ. And so what I want us to do, with heads bowed, eyes closed across the room, our deacons are going to start making their way down. Lisa's going to begin playing here in just a moment. I just want us to take time to pray, to get our hearts and minds ready and right with the Lord. Maybe we've been following patterns in life that are leading us away from Jesus, away from the truth, away from the Word of God. And it's just us coming back to the Lord in this moment and in this time, coming back to His presence, to His words. And maybe it's just a time where it's just confessing that sin we have in our life, that unconfessed sin. As John would say, listen, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Confess those sins. Maybe it's a time just to pray for another. Somebody you know who's been taken captive by the deception of the enemy, who is tainted and made God's word impure. Maybe it's you praying for their repentance, for God to set them free from that snare. Either way, no matter where you're at right now, just getting our hearts and minds ready to partake of the cup, the bread together in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner. So just take time to pray right now by yourself, and here in a moment, we'll give further instructions.